Amen. Good morning. God bless. Very thankful to be with you this morning. Who here is thankful that we have a mighty God?
that
He gave us a mighty word, right? That can cause the devil to flee, can reach even to the depths of us. Wow. Well, before we, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we continue on in this wonderful epistle here, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, it is so true that your words contain your power. And I just pray this morning that we could, each one of us, exalt you in our hearts and not lessen what you're able to do. I pray that you would help me speak these wonderful truths you've revealed clearly this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 4. That's the verse that Josh concluded his teaching with. We're going to get a running start into my section. I'm going to continue on through the end of the chapter. So verse 4 says, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this morning as well. So verse 4 says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And as Josh so wonderfully handled, that was not a good thing, right? This was not an admirable thing at all. Verse 5 says, but I do not think that I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. The least inferior. I'm not behind them in any way. I would say that's the understatement of. He mentions these. He calls them here super apostles. We've seen throughout the book he's alluded to them several times, right? As those that peddle the word of God. And here he comes out and says, "All right, these people that you put up with gladly that are speaking these other things, they're super apostles." And I think you trust that comes with a mocking tone, right? An apostle is one that's sent by Jesus Christ to do his will. And so for him to call them super apostles, there's definitely some irony there. Verse 6 says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. And I think where it says, I may not be a trained speaker, I think he's giving that one, saying that honestly. That we know that Paul was educated, certainly. But when it came to these other super apostles that had letters of commendation, he's saying, okay, it may be true that they are more eloquent than me. Maybe they do speak. Okay, they have that one on me. But I have knowledge, right? I have knowledge. And what knowledge is he referring to? Right, the gospel, the knowledge that that can actually change you, right? Who was the guy Paul or Tom referenced? Was it? I think I wrote it down. Demosthenes, right? That he could stir you to get excited and march on the king, right? But could he change you? Did he have words that would actually change you to the depth of who you are? The deepest part of you that whatever you think is unchangeable, Paul's saying, I have the knowledge that actually changes you. Which would you rather listen to? someone who speaks better or someone who has knowledge? Well, I have knowledge. And he says, we've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Verse 7 says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. What? All right. well, what this is talking about simply is, how long was Paul in Corinth for? A year and a half. That's quite a long time. And during that time period, he did not receive money from them as was his right. And so he refers to it, instead of just saying, I didn't take money from you, pay attention, I think, because it's important with how he phrases this charge against him that potentially some were saying this was, he had wronged them in not doing this. And he says, well, in my doing it, what I was doing was I was lowering myself. I was exalting you. And these other churches were being robbed in that they were picking up your tab, right? What was rightfully yours to pay, they were paying for. So you tell me if that was something that was a sin to you, if I was sinning against you in that. It answers itself, right? Verse 9, he continues on. He says, "When I was with you and I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came down from Macedonia supplied what I needed. And I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so." These brothers that came from Macedonia, we're going to circle back to that in a minute. So keep that in mind. But he says, I'm going to continue to do so. And verse 10 says, "As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." And then he says, why? Because I don't love you? This is a very, very strong statement, that as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one's going to stop this boasting of mine. So clearly this was something that was very important to the Apostle Paul, that he would make this kind of statement. And then again, he answers, why is it? Is it because I don't love you? You know, that, again, there were those that were endeavoring to question Paul's very motives with this, that it was a lack of love on his part in what he was doing. I suppose that, you know, if there was someone that you were very close with who said, I'm never going to take another penny from you, maybe somebody could say, you know, one of the ways we show love one for another is giving and receiving. And so someone, I suppose, could say, well, your reason is because you don't love me. And Paul says, well, God knows. And again, he appeals to God as his witness, right? We've seen this again and again, that Paul he lived to be approved before God first and foremost. You know, what the Corinthians thought about him was secondary. He lived to be approved before God. And so he says, God knows my motive in this. Was it because I didn't love you? Well, God knows. And then he's going to give his real motive for why he was doing this in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about." So these super apostles, even though they wanted to discredit Paul, and they also wanted to boast that they were just like him, right? The false wants to imitate the genuine. They wanted to say, we're just like Paul in every way. But they sure as heck weren't going to forego their paycheck, right? And Paul knew that. And so he said, by me not taking money from you, here's this boast that they're building. I'm taking the foundation out from under it. So they can't have that boast. You know, they want to say, we're just like Paul. We're just like Paul. Were they just like Paul? No, they were nothing like Paul. But many of those ways that they were not like Paul were in the heart, right? Were ones that a carnal person wouldn't see. This is something that even a carnal person can see, right? It's a very clear outward demonstration that would set him apart from these. And so it was worth Paul being lowered in that sense, and having other churches support him in order for it was an act of love for the Corinthian church, right? To not take this. It was for their sake, so that he wouldn't be the carnal among them wouldn't lump him in with these other teachers. And they wouldn't have that boast that they were just like him. So I mentioned we'll talk about those brothers from Macedonia. I want to spend a minute on that because I think it adds to what we're building in this section here. It says, brothers that came from Macedonia supplied what we needed. They've already come up in this chapter, or in this book, right? If you look back at verse, or chapter 8, if you will, this was that Malibu church that had lots of money. No, it was not. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Those are not two statements that normally go hand in hand. Extreme poverty welling up into rich generosity. It says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And this is how it should be with any Christian service. It says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Right? Who are we? Whose are we primarily? We're the Lord's. Right? Before I'm any churches or any leaders, I'm the Lord's. And so in dedicating myself, that God, I am yours. And then it says, and then they did give themselves to Paul in accordance with the will of God. That this was something that the Lord wanted them to do, to give to the saints in Jerusalem. So they did it, and they did it with in genuine service to the Lord and generously. And it says all God certainly abounded grace to them for that. But I bring that up because now, turn with me to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. So you've got them supplying for Paul for a year and a half, giving to the saints in Jerusalem according to the will of God. And here in Philippians 4, I'm going to read verse 15. It says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The Philippians, that was the first church that Paul established in that region of Macedonia. And it says here that when he left the region of Macedonia, so when he went down to Corinth, this is the only church that was actually giving to him was the Philippian church. From Macedonia. So I think it's safe to say that those brothers that came from Macedonia came from the Philippian church. And so this church is also giving to him while he's in Thessalonica. This is the only other church that Paul mentions not receiving money from when he was among them. And it was for a different reason than that, in Corinth, right? The reason in Corinth we already read about, the reason in Thessalonica was there were those that were happy to be lazy and live off of the means of others. And so, it was like when they heard that we're a family and we provide one for another, they said, I'll put my 2 weeks in. That's great. And so Paul, when he was there, it says, to set an example, he worked night and day to provide for himself and those that were with him as an example to them of what a Christian, behavior should be. And what was lacking, again, the church from Macedonia supplied. And I bring this up because it's so fitting. We've talked about how, you can turn back to 2 Corinthians. We've talked about how, weakness is not a liability when it comes to the service of God. And I think it's easy to see, it's easier to see that when it comes to, manifesting, at least for me. If someone's going to speak in tongues or do something of the Spirit, I'm not like, well, is their IQ high enough? I don't know. That would be laughable, rightly so. But, when it comes to, the giving of a need towards somebody, who the Lord might call and who I might pick are two different people, right? You might look at who's the rich church that can just stroke a check for $1 million every time Paul needs it and fund his ministry. But if this is truly of God, he picked an impoverished church to work in, and it was to his glory. And they received his grace because of it. Isn't that just wonderful, right? That I think that's really cool. It's very in line with, how God works in other areas too. When it comes to us, it's not just our weakness in any way God can work in. So the question is just simply, is the Lord directing it? If he's directing it, he'll provide whether it's money or whether it's words or, whether it's power to heal. If he's directing it, he's the one that's going to provide for it. So back in 2 Corinthians here, we're in verse 13. It says, for such men are false apostles. He's going to just go ahead. He's called them super apostles. He's going to go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off, if you will, and show, all right, here's who these really are. Here's who these men really are. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workmen. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be as their actions deserve. Something that stood out to me in this is that Paul was not surprised by this. You know, the fact that there were actual servants of Christ claiming, or servants of Satan claiming to be servants of Christ and propping themselves up as that. And, you know, it shouldn't surprise us either. We recognize that we have an adversary. And he's not random, he's very targeted. And so the fact that there would be people that would stand up and claim to represent God and yet be working for the other side shouldn't surprise us. And they're there today, right? There's plenty of those that they claim to speak for God, but their wisdom is the wisdom of the world. You know, they just, whatever the wisdom of the current world is, they might speak it eloquently and they might use some Bible verses, but it's not the gospel. It's not the unadulterated word of God. It's not what is actually going to cause change in you. It might stir you, might move you, but it's not the gospel, so they're not ministers of Christ. So Paul wasn't surprised by this. Verse 16, Paul says, I repeat, let no man take me for a fool. Now, I believe what this is, he says, I repeat, I say again, let no man take me for a fool. I think he's referring to verse 1 of this chapter. And in verse 1, it says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. The NIV says, put up with my foolishness. The NASB, I think, gets it a little more true to the text. NASB says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. In other words, it's not my foolishness. He's separating himself. I'm going to engage in foolishness, right? This is what I'm going to now engage in, but it's not me. I'm not the fool. And so in verse 16, he says, I repeat, don't take me for a fool, right? Don't take me for a fool. But if you do, receive me just as you would a fool. And, you know, as Josh pointed out yesterday, you know, from Proverbs 26, that Paul, at the risk of being taken as a fool, right? Because that's one of the risks of if you engage a fool, you'll become like him. You'll be just like him. Out of the love of God and in his heart, he was going to engage a fool on his level at the risk of being taken for a fool. But it was to help that fool. It was to bring that fool, show him his folly, and pull him out of being a fool. And he just hits again and again and again how foolish this is, and I think it should speak loudly to what he's going to engage in. So he says, I repeat, let no man take me for a fool. But if you do, receive me just as you would a fool. So either way, please listen to me. so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I will too. I too will boast. In the way the world does is just after the flesh. Many people are going to boast after the flesh. I'm going to engage in that too. And so I think you see why he says this is not after the Lord, right? What did he already said just in the chapter prior? He said, those that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are what? Not wise. In other words, they're foolish. That is a foolish behavior. He says, if you're going to boast, who should you boast in? The Lord. So him saying, all right, I'm going to engage in this practice. This is not after the Lord. I think you understand why he says that. You know, he says he's as a fool, right? It's a simile again. You know, he's finally going to do what they had wanted him to do. You know, I think it's important to note as well that this is some of them. I think there were many in the Corinthian church that had responded to Paul's first letter with humility. They recognized his authority over them and received it gladly, but there was enough that Paul is writing to those, and it would be for the benefit of everybody. I think it's even for the benefit of us as we read this, there's much we can learn from it. But you know, they would have thought of this as a maybe as you would a job interview, that they were the ones hiring, and here's the letters of commendation that these people offer. Here's Paul. And that was, you know, as carnal as they were looking at it. And so Paul says, all right, I'll meet you on your level. But the key difference here, and I'm gonna give away the punchline, is as he goes through and boasts he doesn't wind up being glorified. Christ does, right? He when they would go through and boast, it was their flesh that would be glorified. And so there's much learning in that. But before he jumps into boasting, he says this, and this is good. He says, verse 19, he says, "You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise." This is definite sarcasm, and you'll see as we go through this next verse. He's going to show the foolishness of these false teachers, and he's going to show the quote-unquote great wisdom of the Corinthians to put up with them. Verse 20, it says, "In fact, you even put up with anybody who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face." Let's take these one by one. If anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone enslaves you, that's the first one. That's not literally, you know, carrying them off to market and selling them as slaves, but it's a very good word because it's used in Galatians where Paul talks about they came in to take away their liberty that they had in Christ and bring them into bondage, right? What we have in Christ is a system of grace, right, whereby God gives us freely what we need through the merits of Christ. And there's great freedom in that. It's not if you were to listen to these false apostles and this new Jesus they're talking about, it would actually bring you out of that freedom and bring you into a system of man, a system of the world's wisdom, where it's now a matter of how smart you are, how important, you know, where do you fit in this competition, you know? And so that is an enslavement compared to the freedom that God has given us in Christ. So you can see why he says, in your great wisdom, you let people enslave you. he's really kind of pulling the blanket back for what's happening. You know, these false super apostles, they didn't come in and say, "Let me enslave you, let me exploit you." But that's what they were doing. They were enslaving you, they exploit you, they take advantage of you, they push themselves forward. In other words, they exalt themselves, right? Remember what Paul said he did in not receiving money? He says, "I lowered myself and I exalted you." You know, counterwise, these guys, they exalted themselves. And then it says, even if they slap you in the face. And I think that's something that literally would happen. You know, that the Corinthians had gotten so carnal in their judgment that, they were looking for someone who was impressive. And, you know, someone who would come into town and be able to, you know, speak so boldly and declare things. And if someone got out of line, you know, and they'd look at that as though, yeah, that guy knows what he's talking about. Yeah, that's a leader I want to follow. You know, and you might, it seems kind of shocking almost to picture this happening, but, you know, if your judgment is out of the flesh, you know, if you're watching a debate or if you're watching a boxing match, would you want your candidate to come out and look like a fool or to be weak in some way? No, you'd want him to dominate, right? And so if that's how you're judging, then the guy you want to line up behind is the one that's the most in charge. And so the Corinthians put up with this happily, even to the point of, you know, someone slapping you in the face. It was like, all right, I'll follow that guy. You see the great wisdom in that, right? He says, you guys are so wise in putting up with this. It's not wisdom. And then in verse 21, he says, "To my shame, I must admit, we were too weak for that. I was too weak to do that to you." Again, you see the sarcasm, you know, not just for the sake of sarcasm or to be witty, but really to show the foolishness of these things that they were believing. So, and then, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool again, I dare to boast about as well. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Remember who he's comparing himself to, right? He's not saying they are servants of Christ. He's saying, do you regard them as servants of Christ? Well, I think I might be more. I know that's crazy talk, but I might be more. As I mentioned, the idea of this being like a job interview, I think he's starting out maybe as they would have expected him to. You know, I'm a Hebrew, you know, I'm an Israelite, I'm a descendant of Abraham. These are some of my qualifications, but it's going to take a turn, and we'll see quickly that the things that they would find impressive or worthy of applause or of accolade, it quickly turns from that. So let's read this next section here. He says, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, 40 lashes minus one. In other words, on 5 different occasions, I was beaten with 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, probably after one of those shipwrecks, right? Just drifting in the ocean. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored, and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, we might read that list and it might cause us to love and respect Paul even more, right? For his willingness to go through so much on behalf of Christ. But the reason he's writing this to the Corinthians wasn't so they would honor him. It wasn't something they would find honorable, I'll put it that way, right? The reason he's writing this list, when they heard, wait, there were times where you didn't have proper clothing. There were times where you were actually hungry, where you would go into a city and rather than the governor welcoming you and giving you a prominent spot and, applauding you and writing you a letter of commendation, he would beat you and put you in prison. Like that's what you're going to boast in? These are things that they would not have found to be glorious in their carnal thinking. And so he says, that's what I'm going to put forward as my credentials. You want some credentials? Here they are. And then in verse 29, he says something just wonderful. He says, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Can you imagine one of the false super apostles saying something like that? Polling the Corinthian church, who here is weak? Are there any weak brothers here? I'm just as weak. I'm just as weak as you. And again, this is flipping on their head this carnal mindset of competition, right? Paul is saying, I am the weakest among you. I'm just like that. I'm not. There's no glorious strength in me. Again, he's boasting in the flesh, right? I'm just as weak. And then he says, who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? This led into sin. Who is caused to stumble? Right? It's not just speaking of if somebody sins, I burn, but if somebody is made to stumble, I burn. And what he's speaking of is, look at this list of things that he went through. You think there was someone out to endeavoring to cause him to stumble? Yeah, absolutely. Who might be the motive behind that? The devil, right? Our adversary, the devil. And so when Paul was deeply familiar with someone endeavoring to stumble him. you don't go through persecution like that. That's what so often persecution and trial, it's an attempt to stumble you. And he doesn't say, I was always stumbled, but he says, I'm very familiar with this, being made to stumble. So when I see it happening in others, it causes me great zeal, right? Deep concern. Like what's the word it says here? It says, I inwardly burn. And so here's this beloved church that he espoused to Christ, right, with the purity of the gospel. And here's these false teachers coming in, and they're teaching another Jesus, a different spirit. They're endeavoring to stumble the Corinthians. And in Paul, it says he burned. That caused him to burn, seeing this. So he had a right and proper concern for them, and it's why he's writing this. Verse 30, He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I want to mention here, you know, well, he says, if I must boast, I'll boast about the things that show my weakness. If you had to, if the Lord directed you to heal somebody after fellowship, let's say that, and you had to pick between going, all right, well, I just got a promotion, got good sleep, like what are my qualifications in order to heal this man? I think I'm ready. I feel pretty good. What would serve you better? That line of thinking, or to say, well, I don't even know the names of the body parts. I don't know what's the matter with that person. I have no idea what's wrong with them. I didn't sleep very well. Okay, well, then where is the strength going to come from? Who's going to supply this? It's not going to come from my flesh. You see, the line of, if I'm going to boast in something, it should be in my weakness. That's what he's saying. He's not setting a standard that as Christians we should then compete in who's the weakest. Because, right, you know, like, I have the lowest IQ in the room. It's like, if you have a high IQ, you're disqualified. He's not setting that we should now, you know, because this, any of that comparing of the flesh is foolishness. Any of it. But he's just saying, if I have to, I would pick the weak one, right? Because it causes you to recognize, oh yeah, who is sufficient for these things? Nobody, right? Nobody. It's the sufficiency that God gives alone that would enable us to serve him in any way. You know, it's worth noting that it's so human. Moses, if you remember Moses, he was so convinced that his weakness was going to hinder him from fulfilling the call that God gave him. And God says, no, Moses is not. Moses, it's fine. And Moses is like, no, I can't speak. You don't understand. I can't lead these people. And God's like, no, I'll take care of that. And when Moses insisted, God actually got angry. And now Moses eventually humbled himself to God. And, you know, I think that's the difference between just recognizing weakness and living as, oh, yeah, I'm a pathetic nobody, I'm weak, and actual humility to God. Is humility to God does what Paul did and says, okay, yeah, of course nobody's sufficient for this call, but God's made me sufficient, and I'm going to believe that, right? I think we read somewhere about being a new creation in Christ, right? yes, we have been made new creations in Christ. So, you know, it's not just a let's glory in weakness, but it's remember his whole line of reasoning here has an end. It's not just so that we would glory weakness in and of itself. And, you know, that end is going to be reached in a further section, but we're not quite done. We're almost done. We got a couple more verses to go to. All right. So verse 31 here, it says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. Again, appealing to God as his witness. God knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artius, had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. You know, it seems like almost like a random record kind of put in at the end of this chapter. He's talking about shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and being stoned. And then he talks about this record here. And I think, you know, the reason is, I believe, is this was something that Paul held dear to his heart. If you remember when he set out for Damascus, who was he? He was very elevated, right? He had letters with him. He was going to go to the chief people in that city. He was going to be the one handing out beatings. He was going to be the one imprisoning others. You know, he had the entourage. He had that, and it was in Damascus, on the road to Damascus, that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And in Damascus, that was when Paul received Holy Spirit, received new life, and began preaching that, and he lost his worldly acclaim, right? So much so that at the end, they were hunting his life, right? Seeking his life, and he was lowered out a basket in the window. He was very humbled in that. And that wasn't a sore spot for Paul, right? He said, I'll boast in that, right? Because he understood what he actually received was, oh my goodness, it was the glory of Christ. There's nothing that could possibly be compared with what he got in Damascus. Even though he left in a basket down the wall, he'll take that any day. So this context continues, and there's some wonderful stuff in chapter 12, but that is not for me. So we're going to take a break, and Mike?
Yeah, let's see.